Turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 2, if you would please. Psalm chapter 2. There's going to be some overlap between this and Gary's lesson this morning in Sunday school. But that's all right. Psalm chapter 2, I'm going to speak about the heathen's rage this morning. Psalm chapter 2, begin reading in verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now this psalm was probably on the occasion of David being coronated as king. He was anointed many, many years before, and it was a while before he actually became king. But when he finally began his reign as king, there was a segment of the kingdom that was not with him. They were still loyal to Saul. Saul was dead, but they were still loyal to him and resentful of David, and so they opposed him. Now, as you look at any passage of Scripture, there are oftentimes, in fact, most of the time, if not all, more than one application of Scripture. And I set forth the historical application of this already, the time of David becoming king about 1000 BC over the nation of Israel. That's the context of when this took place. The time frame and the things that were going on have some bearing on the things that are being stated through this psalm. But another application of this, as with some other passages of Scripture, is a prophetic application. And you can see that as it gets down and talking about the Son, Jesus Christ. It's a prophetic song that's talking about Jesus Christ and some things about him. In fact, Acts chapter 13, 33 makes a reference to this in applying it to Jesus Christ. So those at least two applications to this particular psalm. And we're going to be probably more focused on the second than the first, the prophetic thing. But even more than that, there's an underlying theme in this psalm. And that's the conflict that rages and has raged almost since creation, since man existed. The conflict between good and evil, between the wicked and the righteous, and between Satan and God. That conflict is real. I believe in a literal devil. Not that funny-looking guy with a pitchfork and a long, funny-looking tail. In fact, he appears as an angel of light, the Bible tells us. But he is real. He's as real as God is. He's not as powerful as God, but he is real. And he is a problem. And that's part of what's going on with the rage that we see. Now, this psalm begins with the question, why do the heathen rage? Good question. And the answer to that right now is, and in our current setting is, because they didn't get a decision from the Supreme Court that they wanted. And they are raging. They called for a night of rage And it's been going on for nights now. What is it? Some Jane people or something against any kind of pregnancy resource clinic or any other. I don't know that the one in State College has been directly affected or not. Maybe they have, but I know other clinics around have. Any pro-life places have been subjected of their rage. But that's just one example of the rage of the heathen. Why do they do that, though? What is the perverse motive that drives them in this rage against what's right? I mean, who should be against the sparing of a life of an innocent child? That doesn't make sense. Why would you want to kill an innocent child? And it's, no matter how they try to cover it up, that's their motive. So Planned Parenthood does so many good things, but the main thing they do is kill children. They're the third largest they are responsible for one third of all abortions performed every year in America. Their primary source of revenue is abortion. That's what they're about. Say, oh, well, they do so many good things. No, but they abort kids. The feticide is what it used to be called. But what's the motive? Why are they like that? Why do they do that? Why is there this hostile opposition of the heathen? Well, they're against God. Look at verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We want to be free. I want to be free to choose what happens to my own body. Really? Is that why I have to put a seatbelt on? Can I be free to choose about my own body? Is that why I'm forced to take a vaccine? See the hypocrisy? And on and on and on. I could go with examples of that. They're against God. It's not about a vaccine. It's not really about killing babies. It's a rebellion against God. That's the root of it right there, folks. Whatever thing that you want to look at, whether the heathen might be raging about at the current moment, that's the root of the thing. To break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And here's the thing. The natural man, a lost person, is against God. And that's this church, like many around the country, are unique in holding this position because there's so many churches around the world that say, oh, there's a spark of divinity in each and every one of us that just needs to be fanned into a flame. No, it's not. There's something wrong with us. There's a flaw in the design, if you please. The natural man's against God. He's not only without God, he is in direct opposition to God. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Now, if we're going to take what God says, we need to believe it. And here's what God says in verse 9 of chapter 17 of Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Now, there's a lot of churches in America that don't believe that. Well, my basic premise as a pastor, as a Christian, is what God said. I understand there's something wrong with my heart and yours. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's God's definition of man. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, because of that desperately wicked heart that's deceitful above all things, we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now there's a good part to this, a good end to this. But you first have to get start at the right place. There's something wrong with me. Look at verse 12 of Romans 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, I guess I probably misspoke when I said there's a design flaw. Because God didn't make us like that. But it happened after Adam and Eve sinned. By their choice, this thing was corrupted. And from that point on, death passed upon all men, before that all have sinned. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, we come to the days of Noah. I forget exactly how many years this is after creation. I'm thinking it's somewhere around 1,000, but I could be wrong about that. But it's maybe 2,000. I can't remember for sure. 1,500? Okay, thank you. So, man's been around for a while at this point in Genesis 6. And look what it says here in verse 5 of Genesis 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. So if this is, that'd be what, 3,500 BC, right? If it's 1,500 years after creation, 3,500 BC. So that makes it 3,500 years ago, right? No, that's wrong. It's a while ago, okay? I don't do well doing math on the spot like that. But it's a while ago. But he says, at that point already, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. 5,500 years ago, is that right? You get that one right? Only evil. No, 45. Forget it. I'm going to stop that. Only evil continually at that point. In that early stage of man's existence, the imagination of his thoughts, only evil continually. And what did God do? He picked one guy, Noah. He says, I want you to build an ark. He spent 120 years building that thing, preaching while he was building. He was a bivocational pastor. So he's preaching while he's building that thing, and everybody ignored him. Nobody listened. Eight people were spared from that flood. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives got into the ark along with the animals, God sealed it, and the rains came. God gave them 120 years to get things corrected. And they refused, and God wiped them out. And like he did with Adam and Eve, he started all over again with Noah and his three sons and their wives. So while all of us can trace our heritage back to Adam and Eve, all of us also can trace our heritage back to one of the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, or Japheth. Because God started all over again because of the wickedness of man. Go to Genesis chapter 8. As they're coming off the flood, off the ark, God says this in verse 21. Verse 20, let's start there. Noah built an altar unto the Lord, took every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said to it in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. God makes a promise here. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. It's not something that you can blame your environment on, your upbringing, your situation, your family. It's something that's wrong here. Evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. So God says, I'm not going to do that again. And I'll put a rainbow in the sky as a reminder of my promise that I'm never going to flood the earth again like I did in the days of Noah. Because this is man. So God knows what he's dealing with. This desperately wicked heart. Deceitful above all things. I want you to go to Psalm 58. Psalm chapter 58. Psalm 58, verse 3. Now in Genesis 8, 21, it said that from his youth. Look what Psalm 58, 3 says. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. It's a birth defect, folks. They're born with that. That's why children need to be taught and not left to make decisions on their own. Because there's a birth defect that needs to be dealt with from the time that they're born. Now, certainly, there's things that don't need to be dealt with right away. You deal with what needs to be dealt with at the moment. And for the first few weeks or months, there's maybe even the first year, there's very little, if anything. But you got to start very early because there's a problem there in that heart from birth. This is natural. Man's against God by nature. It's that resistance to God that we're born with. It's that old nature that we got from Adam and Eve. The sin nature. The bent towards sin. That's the natural man. But I want you to see something else. Look at Romans chapter 8. Not only is a natural man against God, so is the carnal man. In Romans chapter 8, we won't go through the whole chapter, don't have time to do that, but the whole thing is about, it talks first about being in the flesh or in the spirit. I said just a few weeks ago, if you're in the flesh, you're not saved. If you're in the spirit, you are saved. But then later on, it talks in the same chapter about being after the flesh or after the spirit. As a saved person, I can't be in the flesh. I'm in the spirit. But I can be still after the flesh or after the spirit. That's the distinction there. That's an important distinction. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. It says, for they that are after the flesh, that's a saved person now, do mind the things of the flesh. Now, wait a minute. As a saved person, I can mind the things of the flesh? Oh, yeah. I struggle with it every day. I don't know about you. The song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's that bent. That's that old nature. Rising up and trying to take control. Resisting against God. As a saved person. So they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. So not only is the natural man, the unsaved person, against God, the backslidden Christian is too. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. As a carnal Christian, I'm against God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And if you know any history of the Corinthian church, they were a mess, man. I mean, they had one guy was living with his stepmother. They were messing up on the spiritual gifts. They messed up on the Lord's Supper. If there was anything they could do wrong, they did it. And this first letter that Paul wrote to them, 16 chapters, I mean, he just lays them out time and time and time again, rebuking them for the wickedness within the church that the church is tolerating. And so he starts here, he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. I couldn't speak unto you as a friend. I got to speak to you as carnal, an enemy against God, as Romans chapter 8 said. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. He's calling them babies. You're fussing and fighting in the sandbox. You're squabbling with each other about stupid stuff. I want that toy. No, that's mine. That's what he's saying to the church. This church. The carnal Christians. Verse 3, for you're yet carnal. Whereas there is even among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal as walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another of Apollos, are you not carnal? The carnal man is against God. And folks, I can see it in my own life. When I begin to follow after my flesh, the works of the flesh begin to manifest themselves. You got that over in Galatians chapter 5. And it says envying and murder and deceit and strife. Those things are the works of the flesh. And when I'm walking after the flesh, that's what begins to be manifest in my life. Walking after the Spirit is when the fruit is produced. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, long-suffering, meekness. I can do either one. My choice. But when I do after the flesh, I'm an enemy of God, against Him. Just like those heathen raging against God, that I would cast His bands asunder and not be restricted by what He wants. The constant opposition against God on these two parts, both lost and saved. Depending upon whether you're walking after the flesh or after the Spirit. Would you see this next? These walking after the flesh, these natural men, they profess to seek liberty, freedom from oppression. to cast off the antiquated bonds of morality, the puritanical restrictions that people try to impose upon us. Be free of all that old-fashioned morality and righteousness. That's what it's about. You know, Ben mentioned some preachers today that think it's all right to drink. That's part of that. The scripture's pretty clear on that. But they're in opposition to God, rejecting Him, rejecting His rules about marriage, about gender, all those things. That's an opposition to God. But it all starts. That's where it all starts. How do they think like that? Because they oppose God. That's where they start. Because the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The unrestrained pursuit of personal pleasure, and so many ways that that manifests itself. I want to go to, this is another verse that Gary used this morning, Isaiah chapter 5. Look at this thing. Isaiah chapter 5. Begin in verse 20. Of course, Israel was a mess at this time, as Isaiah's writing, somewhere around 700 BC, something like that. He's writing here, and he's trying to bring the nation of Israel back to God. The northern kingdom was about to be carried captive by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom is being threatened by them, and some 120 years later or so, they're going to fall captive to the Babylonians. But Isaiah's trying to stop that. He's trying to get in the way to bring them back to God. And he says this in Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Can you see that today? That put darkness for light and light for darkness. The rage of the heathen against the things of God and those who want to do right. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward. Man, the graph that's in Washington, D.C. is just, that's what it's about. Enriching themselves, selling their vote to the highest bidder for a reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. That's what a lot of our laws have become. Doesn't affect the criminals, because criminals don't care about the law. It's all about further eroding the rights of the righteous. Therefore, as a fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, their blossom shall be as dust, because they cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Let us cast his bonds from us. I want to be free. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. And he has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And God, time and time again, has warned people, as he did in Noah's day for 120 years before judgment fell. As he came to Lot to deliver him from Sodom and Gomorrah, the warning before the judgment fell. In fact, had there been 10 righteous people found, God would not have judged Sodom and Gomorrah. But there were only eight. In fact, there were less than eight. It was Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, and even his wife didn't make it out. 10 people could have spared the judgment that fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And over again, you read the book of Judges, the same thing. God warns, but his judgment falls. Folks, I think we're there. I think we're getting close to God's judgment. Because as a nation, we've wanted to cast his bonds from us. The cords taken away. They're deceived by their vain imagination. And ironically, the quest for freedom has really brought people into bondage. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's a freedom, there's a liberty in knowing Jesus Christ and being obedient to him. There's a bondage in rejecting him. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Romans 1:21, because of when they knew God. Did you notice that? They knew him. This is when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. There's a responsibility, if you know him, to glorify him. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So it was deceitful above all things, desperately wicked already, and now it's darkened. You think, why don't the people see their hypocrisy? Because it's darkened. Because they've rejected God. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. The old man upstairs. No. That's God. But people change that incorruptible image, the glory of that incorruptible image, into an image made like to corruptible man. You know, my friend. Yes, he's your friend, but he's far more than that. And to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Okay, God says, that's what you want. Have at it. He calls it uncleanness. Through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Oh, there's no absolutes. Oh, well, we need to interpret the Bible in light of our current culture. No. God's truth stands. The culture is going to fall. But they changed the truth into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up. So here's the result, as we see being played out before us right in the United States of America in 2022, that God has given them up to vile affection. For even their women did, watch this, change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, does anybody have any trouble understanding that? Pretty clear, isn't it? There's a natural use, and there's something against nature. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, because God created a male and female in the beginning, created them for procreation, and man's changed that natural use for pleasure. He says, they burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Oh, you're just homophobic. No, I'm Godphobic. I'm not afraid of a homosexual. I've met homosexuals. I have some in my extended family. I've worked with homosexuals professionally. I don't have a problem. I have a problem with what they're doing, okay? But I'm not afraid of them. But God says it's wrong. It's unseemly. It's unnatural. And they've been given up to that because they rejected Him. This is a result of rejecting God and His Word. Now let me move on quickly here. Look back at Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. So why did the heathen rage? Because they rejected God. They refused to submit and obey Him. And the result, verse 4 of Psalm 2, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God's not affected. And boy, you read Proverbs chapter 1. We don't have the time to go into that, but you read Proverbs chapter 1 about God's laughter. It's a terrible thing. It says, he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God's going to scoff at their folly. He's not threatened in the least. Whether they believe or reject, it doesn't matter to him. Well, it does matter to him. But he's not affected by it. He still loves them. And he'll still welcome them back to him. But if they continue, the consequences are going to be swift and severe. He scoffs at their folly. He faced Satan. And Satan was cast from heaven. Then God used a suffering saint to put a stick in the devil's eye with Job. He used a baby to mock him when Jesus Christ, that babe in the manger, was born. He clothed himself in humanity and defeated Satan in the wilderness. He defeated him in death by the resurrection. And he'll further vex him when he returns. We don't have time, but Revelation chapter 20 talks about the swift and complete destruction of Satan in the end of things. God gets the last laugh. God prevails over it all. But look now at verse 10 of Psalm chapter 2. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Kings, notice who he's addressing here. Be wise, kings. President Biden, President Macron, President Putin, President Zelensky. Be wise, ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Barrett, Gorsuch, Kavanaugh, Sotomayor, Kagan. Be wise. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And may I say, you can add your name there too. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that trust in him. Folks, God loves us. But that doesn't mean one day his anger is going to be outpoured upon those who reject him. God gives the opportunity repeatedly. He says, here it is. You can choose life or you can choose death. God says, it's your choice. I've provided everything that you might have life. He says, I even went to that cross and I suffered and I died and I paid the penalty for your sins that you could have eternal life. He says, choose life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it doesn't matter what you've done in your life up to that point. God can take it and wipe it clean. And you can be born again and start anew, regardless of what you've done. Because he loved you so much. But if you reject him, nothing's going to spare you from the consequences, which will be swift and harsh and eternal. Choose life. Let's go to one more passage, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 23. Hebrews 12, 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. There's no escape if you reject him. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake thee, not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet cometh once, what's yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. I mean, there's going to be such a shaking that only the things that God preserves are going to survive. Think about that. The things that are made, that those which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Some folks say, well, I don't believe the fear of God. You don't need to really fear God. It's just a reverential trust. Well, that said, let us, in verse 28, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. It's more than reverential trust. God holds us in his hand. And the consequences of rejecting him are severe. There's something to be feared about God. He's a consuming fire. That's why the heathen rage, because they've rejected him. Don't you be guilty of the same. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us as your people to not walk after the flesh. God, we struggle daily with that. I know I do. The temptations, the desires, the pull away from you is constant. And it takes a conscious effort on my part to walk after the Spirit. A decisive act of my will to choose to reject the flesh, to die to self, and surrender to the leading of the Spirit in my life. God, help each of us to continue to yield to the good, to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, rejecting the flesh. Father, if there's somebody here this morning that's never trusted you as Savior, they have no choice. They're still in that bondage. They're still trapped. But they can simply choose you, choose life, and they can be released and freed to be able to begin to walk after the Spirit. God, may you speak to those hearts that need you as Savior this morning to come and receive you. It's not about joining this church. It's not about baptism. It's not about even promising to never sin again, because we can't. It's about turning our broken lives over to you and letting you take the pieces and put them back together again and build something beautiful of our lives that will please and honor and glorify you. Lord God, speak to the hearts as you see the need this morning. And if there's any that would like to be saved this morning, just prompt them and bring them forward. We'll take an open Bible and show them how they can know for sure their sins are forgiven and that they have an eternal home with you. Thank you, God, for who you are and your love and your care for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.